The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Good morning. Welcome to St. Timothy. Happy help to be here to hear God's word. And today we do celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're Christ promised his body and blood. So if you're a guest, please take a minute to look at our communion statement and everything. And it'll be a great service. Today is the fourth Sunday of Lent. Still going through our Lenten journey. We have our midweek that we did last Wednesday and now this Wednesday as well. Just two more weeks or so until this Sunday, next Sunday, and then Palm Sunday, and then Holy Week. And we go through that process, which is great. So happy you all could be here. And things are looking up, I think. I think with that, let's just begin by singing our first hymn, Amazing Grace. As you're able, please stand. Let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We sing. Enliven our faith, and graciously receive our prayer and grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
We sing. Grant that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated for the readings. Our Old Testament reading comes from Numbers 21. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We continue with our psalm from Psalm 107. We speak responsibly. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble.
And gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south.
Some wandered in the desert, finding no way to the city to dwell.
Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them.
And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress.
He led them by a straight way till they reached the city to dwell in.
Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men.
For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson is from Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand as we sing. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
We continue by singing our hymn, God Loved the World So That He Gave. Please be seated.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Sorry, right? I sometimes find that I do my best work early in the morning, in the dark. If I get to bed at a decent hour, which has happened lately, mostly, I like to be able to wake up early and in the cover of darkness, I can accomplish a lot of work. When I'm able to wake up early, which can be hard for me, I get some good reading done at the beginning of the day. I can get some writing done and some studying in. Maybe do some of my praying and devotion and manage my own personal responsibilities. Look ahead, send out emails, do a lot of things early in the morning under the cover of darkness. The nice thing about it is that when you get up early, I feel like I can just accomplish more things at once. Probably because there's no one to bother me. There's not a whole lot of people that do get up really early. And even if you do, it's kind of a common courtesy not to call or see if someone's awake, you know? I was taught that it's rude to try to get in touch with someone before or after dark. So I really like the early morning because I can kind of focus on what I need to get done and no one will bother me. There's not really anyone around. Unfortunately, there is a great temptation when it comes to doing things in the dark. Because the darkness offers for us and so many opportunities to do things in secret, to do things hidden. The really nice thing, though, about the darkness is that I can get away with things, a lot of things, because there's no one else around, no one to bother me. It's not like anyone's going to know, you know, only I know. And in the dark, I can have more chances to maybe sneak around, to hide, to separate myself from others, from the public eye, or at least escape the gaze of other people. You can do a lot of things when you're hidden in the dark. And no one needs to know about it. Because what I do in the dark, no one can see me. No one can find me. I think Nicodemus, of course, had maybe a similar thought. Nicodemus is one of the only is a character in John's Gospel, and that's the only time he appears. He doesn't appear in the others. But I think he had the same thought when he went to visit Jesus. We don't actually read about him here, but in our lesson from John chapter 3, it's who Jesus is talking to when he makes that gospel in a nutshell phrase, you know, for God so loved the world. He's telling this to the fella Nicodemus. Nicodemus pops up a couple times in John's gospel. He doesn't really have a prominent role, but here is his probably biggest moment, is in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus goes to see Jesus at the beginning of chapter 3 when it was night, when it was dark. Because you see, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. And as you know, Pharisees weren't really the biggest fan of Jesus when he was walking on earth. But Nicodemus had some questions, had some thoughts. And so he goes to Jesus in the cover of darkness so the Pharisees won't know he's actually talking to him, so he could be hidden and in secret. And Nicodemus goes, he says to Jesus, you know, we all know that you must be the Son of God or you must come from God because you do these signs and we can't explain it. And so they enter a conversation in the cover of darkness. He couldn't actually approach him, though, during the light, because then the Pharisees would know he's talking to him. But he comes looking for answers still, looking to speak to Jesus. And in their conversation, Jesus tells them that, well, no one is able to just enter the kingdom of God. No one is able to participate in the reign of God unless one is born again. And Nicodemus has no idea what this means. Maybe for us, we probably can see that as baptism, you know, water in the Spirit. God claims his people through the waters of baptism, makes them into his people, brings them into this kingdom. But for Nicodemus, this all sounds confusing and new. And so Jesus seeks to explain it, but it still is also cryptic for Nicodemus. Until Jesus kind of just tells him flat out that we speak of things we know and we give witness to what we see. But if you don't receive the witness spoken on earth, how could you possibly receive what is revealed spoken from heaven? For no one has ascended to the heavenly places, Jesus says, but only him who comes from the heavenly places, the Son of Man, has made it known. And that's when we reach our text today, from John 3 with 14. And we hear those famous words everyone knows, the ones you see at football games, and John 3:16. It's a gospel in the nutshell. It's how people see themselves evangelizing, is by saying these simple words. And it comes from that passage from Numbers that we read today. For just as Moses lifted the serpent, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. And for God so loved the world. It still doesn't click for Nicodemus, though. In the same instance, though, that we hear the gospel spoken to Nicodemus, a Pharisee who comes to hear from Jesus in the dark, we hear Jesus say those words at the end. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. I sometimes wonder what Nicodemus thought when he left, because that's where it ends, and we don't hear Nicodemus till later. When he heard those words, when Jesus says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, whoever believes in him should not perish." And then at the same time says, "Those who love evil walk in the darkness, not in the light." And here's Nicodemus coming to see Jesus in the darkness. And John seems to think that's pretty important for us to know. I think it's because the darkness has its appeal. There's something comfortable about the darkness, something safe about it. I know for me, after a long week, a long day at work or something, after putting forth a huge amount of effort in my responsibilities, when the sun starts to go down, I know I can start winding down. Dinner's been eaten, the dishes are put away, and maybe I can grab my favorite beverage and turn on my favorite show or pick up a good book and let the darkness slowly take me in as I just get ready for that nice, comfortable bed that awaits me. Same could be for you. The cares of the day are put to rest and put to wait till tomorrow, because as the night comes in, you want to rest, be comfortable. No one's working at night. You're tired. Everyone's tired. You don't want to bother anyone when the dark has come. This is the time when we get comfortable, until we're able to hide and snuggle under our covers and let the darkness further lead us into a relaxing rest. The darkness has its appeal, because in the dark, no one will bother you, and you can do what you want. The nice thing about the dark is that you're hidden from other people. Yet the unfortunate reality about the darkness is that you can't see anyone else either. And we're all too familiar with that feeling of the unknown. Because as much as the night routine can bring us so much comfort and relaxation from the cares of the day, it's also in the darkness of the night when we lay in our beds and then we hear the wolves cry. We become suddenly aware that we have zero control of what's going to happen over the night, what happens in the dark. And you have no idea what else is happening at night around you. It's only for so long are we able to deceive ourselves into thinking that everything is hunky-dory and no one knows what you are doing in the dark. And perhaps the perception that we have more control than we actually do. But then it might occur to you, and it always happens in the dark, What else is going on in the dark? And then you realize you don't actually know. Because you can't see further than, well, the hand's right in front of you. Thankfully, I guess, very rarely do we experience true darkness. The increase of artificial light since the 19th century kind of makes it easy for us to make it eternally day, even when it's dark. When the dark basement frightens us, we can flick a switch and know that and see everything going on, not worried about who's down there. But I think it's appropriate to call this light artificial light, because it's not the real thing. We like to think that the progress of our technology and our learning and our wisdom that's ever increasing and the access to information that we have has shed some light on things we never knew and increased our livelihoods in a way that we now have more control over than we ever did before. And so we might keep the darkness at bay. And it no longer scares us the same way. And it's true, we've seen a lot of good things come from it, from the artificial light. Yet the light is still artificial. And we still remain in the dark. During those times when those blackouts occur, we become keenly aware how little we actually see in the dark. And things like a pandemic, death, maliciousness from others, the darkness overwhelms us again. And we seek to take back control, to perhaps think if we can just shine a light on this situation, then it'd be obvious to us. But we're still in the dark. Because the earthly reality is that we have little control over what we can actually do in the dark, or what happens to us in the dark. Nicodemus had trouble understanding Jesus Christ's words because he sought to meet Christ on his own terms, within his control. Nicodemus, even though we might say he's a good Pharisee, one of the good ones, he still approaches Jesus as if he could understand him his own way. Because Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the cover of darkness. Nicodemus doesn't come out to the Lord in faith, but he comes with skepticism. And in the darkness, we seek to defend our self-deceptions and meet God with our own convictions and on our own understandings in our own terms. But faith is more than a good man's sincere religious interest in Jesus, even if he is a teacher from God. Jesus doesn't really care about how sincere or genuine your interest is in him. To believe, as Jesus tells Nicodemus, is to let God be God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever trusts in him will not perish. Faith is the desperate reach for life in the midst of death. Faith is letting the light shine when all that seems to be around you is darkness and we want to hide in it. The light, unfortunately, shows us who we truly are, as broken, unworthy, self-deceived, lacking any control over any situation, and being wicked people. The true light shows that we never actually have any control in the first place, and that we've never had anything figured out as much as we thought. The light shows that we have no control in the dark. And that's incredibly uncomfortable, because it means we have to recognize that we have no control over life and death. That we can't just let the cares of the world be lost in comfortability, especially comfortability of our bed. But that God, who allowed even snakes to ravage among the people of Israel, is the only one to turn to. He's the only one for you. And he has the last word. And he chooses to show himself in the most unreal and unlikely ways. For Moses, in Numbers, it was a snake and a pole that saved the people of Israel. For us, it is the Son of God crucified on a cross. What appears to be the most dark and most dismal place is the source of light and goodness. Because it's at the cross that God is revealing his full work for his creation. That the light itself shines forth and becomes the brightest and clearest for us. The crucified Christ is the light of the world for you. For God loved the world that he gave his only Son for you, so that you would not perish in the darkness, but that you would trust in him, and you will have life in him, and you will see clearly. Nicodemus pops up a couple more times in John, not a terrible amount. If you're not paying attention, you might not even notice him, really. But Nicodemus is, for us, that devout religious man who lacks faith in the Lord and seeks to remain in the dark. But after following Jesus through the Gospel of John, we find Nicodemus appear one last time after Jesus Christ's crucifixion. In John 19, Joseph of Arimathea asks to take Jesus and bury him in a tomb. And here, while it was still day, Nicodemus comes along to help and bury the Savior. He brings a mixture of aloe and myrrh to properly bury the Lord. The darkness can be either the world we live in or the world that lives in us. It's frightening, awakening, and troubling to us in the middle of the night. But Jesus is the light of the world, and with him, there is no darkness, because in him, the love of God is truly known. Jesus enters the darkness because he alone has the power to turn darkness into light. When he hung upon the cross, the sky turned dark. God's wrath and judgment fell on him, and Jesus bore it for you. He bore it and he buried it away in his tomb, so that all those who trust in him might come out of the darkness and live in the light. For Jesus did rise from the grave, and he rose from the dead to assure you of the light that he brings to you, that you live in the light. Yes, the darkness will remain for a time, but as you release control and let the light of Christ dwell in you, God will bring darkness to light. Continue to let the light of Christ live in you, and you will have life in him. In the name of Jesus, amen. Upon hearing the word of God, we confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, found on page 6. As you're able, please stand.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We continue with our hymn, Lift High the Cross. Please be seated. Thank you.
pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs. As you're able, please stand. O Lord God, in these Lenten days we pray that you will draw us into your light. Expose where we, like your people of old, have thought, spoken, and acted against you, that in repentance we might look to your Son lifted up on the cross for our salvation, and be saved from your righteous wrath. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
Lord God, you led the saints by the straight way of faith in your Son, until they reached your heavenly city. As we joined in their eternal thanksgiving for your steadfast love and wondrous works to the children of men, we pray that you would faithfully lead us to our heavenly home. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
Gracious God, you have made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We pray that your Spirit would be at work within us, that we may not carry out the sinful desires of our bodies and minds, but be your workmanship in Christ Jesus, walking in the good works you have prepared for us to do in him. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
God Almighty, you have set civil leaders locally and nationally as authorities over us for our good. Keep us, we pray, from speaking against them, and so against you. Bless and sustain them with all they need to govern us, that we might be ruled wisely and in accord with your will. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
O God, you are our light and our salvation. Hide in your shelter, Major, Wayne, Sanda, Pastor Flatt, Joyce, Sharon, Sylvia, Thurza, Alex, Debbie, Ella, Ava, Esther, and Doug, and all who suffer in body and mind or soul. Keep them in their day of trouble from falling into faithless fear, and uphold them with your peace in Christ. We include our sisters and brothers who cannot gather with us in this fellowship, especially Barbara, Millie, Sylvia, Gertrude, Mary, Thurza and Jim, and Alex. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
O good Lord, whose steadfast love endures forever, we lift up our voices in thanksgiving that you have redeemed us out of trouble and gathered us here to feed our hungry and thirsty souls, that they may not faint within us. Satisfy our longing with the good things of your Son's body and blood, that we may abide in your eternal peace now and forever. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
All these things and whatever else you know that we need, grant us, Father, for the sake of him who died and rose again and now lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
We continue with the service of the sacrament. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who overcame the assaults of the devil and gave his life as a ransom for many, that with cleansed hearts we might be prepared joyfully to celebrate the Paschal feast in sincerity and truth. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing. Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. At your command, Abraham prepared to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice on the mountain. Yet, in mercy, you provided a ram as a substitute. We give you thanks that on Calvary you spared not only your only son, but sent him to offer his life as a ransom for many. As we eat and drink his body and blood, grant us, like Abraham our father, to trust in your promise, now fulfilled in Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Hear us as we pray in his name and as he has taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and after he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
We sing our Adventist Day.
Thank you.
Please stand. Now may this, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul for life everlasting. Depart in his peace.
Amen.
We continue on page 12 by singing the new Clementis. Please be seated.